Do some spiritual gifts carry more clout than others? Welcome to The Good Word. Our topic for this week is spiritual gifts and prophecy. And my conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Zdravko Stefanovic, both of them my colleagues in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Welcome.
Thank you.
Now, I'd like to pick up that question, some spiritual gifts, because it's a very volatile question in today's world. The charismatic communities place a great deal of emphasis on the gifts, the manifestations. More Calvinist communities don't want to have anything to do with that. Within the Seventh-day Adventist community, we have had the manifestation of Ellen White, but we're not entirely sure that we want to have more gifts of that kind. Now, I'd like to, our standard study guide here has an interesting quote from John MacArthur. Now, he's a Southern California fundamentalist, and he distinguishes between the what he calls the edifying gifts and the sign gifts. The edifying gifts would be knowledge, wisdom, teaching, exhortation, faith, and mercy. The sign gifts are prophecy, healing, tongues, and miracles. And MacArthur suggests that the edifying gifts continue on, but the sign gifts stop at the end of the New Testament. Would you give me a response to him if you were flying in the plane and sitting beside Brother MacArthur? What would you tell him?
Most likely that both kinds are needed in the Church of Christ. Both types of gifts are needed.
Is there any clue in the New Testament that would suggest that the gifts would continue?
Well, see, my question is, where does the New Testament end? You know, and what do you do? Miracles is a sign gift. What do you do with things that are almost certainly miracles today? What do you give with healing? What do you do with prophecy? Because as we mentioned in a previous lesson, a prophecy in the New Testament is really the foretelling of the news about Jesus. It's a slightly different thing. And so to argue that that's done, I think I would have to differ with a good gentleman. But I do agree that some gifts are more significant than others. I mean, I think Paul makes that point very clearly when it comes to, for example, the gift of prophecy, that the church and the believing community is in serious trouble without a prophetic witness.
Christ's ministry blended the two types, and when Christ said that in the future his followers would do even greater things than what he did, he did not differentiate between the two aspects. He did not. I don't find it in the Gospels. I'm not referring just to the end of the Gospel of Mark, but I'm talking of other passages in John where Christ said, the one who believes in me will perform even greater deeds. And Christ didn't say, he did not qualify precisely, but in general he spoke.
And there's no, where would you look to for any evidence of the closure of prophetic gift, I mean of spiritual gifts? I don't see any closure anywhere in the New Testament.
Well, the New Testament passage, I think, that our early Adventist forebears, when they were faced with the ministry of Ellen White, was Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the gifts are to be given until we all come into the unity of the faith. See, and their argument was, we're not the unity of faith yet, so therefore we ought to go. The gifts ought to continue.
Now, well, what about Paul's comment that we should not despise prophesying? That seems to be a pretty open comment.
Sure, it is. Now, many within the Adventist community, of which we are a part, have the impression that you have the prophetic gift in the first century, and then you have this 1900-year gap until all of a sudden Ellen White comes again. And I'd simply like to read here a quotation from Ellen White's own pen as she describes the work of the Spirit. And we can measure this now against what the New Testament teaches, but this is what she says. In harmony with the Word of God, His Spirit was to continue its work throughout the period of the Gospel dispensation. During the ages which the Scriptures of both the Old and New Testaments were being given, the Holy Spirit did not cease to communicate light to individual minds, apart from the revelations to be embodied in the sacred canon. The Bible itself relates how, through the Holy Spirit, men received warning, reproof, counsel, and instruction in matters in no way relating to the giving of the Scriptures. And mention is made of prophets in different ages, of whose utterances nothing is recorded. In like manner, after the close of the canon of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit was still to continue its work to enlighten, warn, and comfort the children of God. So from Ellen White's point of view, you have the clear boundaries around the canon. But within the canon itself, you have clear indications that God could speak to people, their messages should be taken seriously, but they don't become part of Scripture. And so she would compare her own ministry with those non-canonical prophets. Now, let's pause for just a minute and say, how would you relate those two? Here is a canonical prophet, and here is a non-canonical prophet. Is one more true, one less true? How can you make distinctions?
Well, I might come at that from a slightly different place, Alden, because it seems to me that even a preacher who stands in a pulpit and speaks the word of God into the current situation is in a prophetic mode sometimes.
Now, Stravko would say that that's more the New Testament mode.
Yes.
A prophecy with a very broad base.
Mm-hmm.
But isn't there something scary if in one of our classes, for example, someone were to stand up and announce, you know, like Ellen White did when she was taken away in the vision? Glory. See.
Well, see, I think the appearance of a prophet in any age has created difficulty for the people of God. You know, I mean, you look at Jesus' comments, how when prophets appeared, the treatment they received. You look at the historical comments, it's always difficult to do that. And so a believing community, in order to accept a prophet, has got to find a way to process that in harmony with the rest of them. And that's the struggle I see in the early Adventist community.
Yes. Now, one of the things that I'd like to deal with here is the difference between a living prophet and one who's no longer alive. For example, we are recording here, recording students of KGTS. If our university president were to walk in here and say, Brother Thompson, the work that you are doing here today is not appropriate. It must stop. Now, it would be very difficult for us to turn to the president and say, well, you know, that's very kind of you, Mr. President, but we choose not to listen to that advice. If a prophet did that, it would be very difficult to simply say to the prophet, well, thank you very much for your counsel, but we'll do what we think.
But Alden, in the days when prophets were alive, they faced that all the time. How many times did people simply ignore them or tell them to mind their own business? They didn't want to hear it. I mean, that's the story of Jeremiah's life.
Yes. But in the Bible, it is quite clear when they are rejecting God's message. Now, the point is, once the prophet dies, and you have only the written record of the time when the president or the prophet came into KGTS studio and said, no. Then the questions come in. Well, why did he say that?
Mm-hmm.
Was it because it wasn't properly balanced? So when you have a written record, it is dramatically different than when you have
A living person.
A living person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And in fact, if you're in the presence of a living prophet, I think that's one of the hazards of a living prophet. People tend to roll over and not think anymore. Oh, well, we have a prophet here. Let's ask the prophet. See.
So what do we do if archaeologists find another letter from the Apostle Paul?
What would you do with it?
I don't know that I have an answer to that question. That's a very difficult one.
Why don't we give a biblical answer? Test everything.
Yes.
Whatever is good, retain.
But couldn't we say,
not reject.
Couldn't we say that it possibly even from God, but not part of Scripture? We know, for example, that not all Paul's Corinthian correspondence is included in the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, what we could do, and this gets into the interesting question of canon, what we could do is decide to include this additional letter, 3 Corinthians, if we wanted to call that, included in our Bible. If we did that, then we would become the Church of the 67 books. And that would mark our community off from someone else. So what Protestants have tended to do is say, no, God has spoken, but we will not interfere with the outlines of Scripture, that remains the same.
Yeah, and it is true that the people who created the boundaries of Scripture had to do an evaluation and test the writings that had come to them.
Yeah.
So I guess if one came that looked authentic, it would not be inappropriate to go through the same kind of process again. It's just that we're a lot further down the road.
That's true.
One way in which the people of old, the community of faith, tried to decide about this, it was more centered on the person of the prophet than on anything else, because the authority of a text or a speech was tied to the authority of the person who lived a certain life, influenced the community, and that is why the traditional authorship was important to them, because they tied the first five books of the Bible to the person of Moses, who Moses was, and so on.
Yeah.
So we should not neglect that our culture may be a little different from biblical culture and Afro-Asian cultures. It's not always it is written, but it is tied to whom. Who said it? What kind of person was he?
Yeah.
How close was he to God? How was he perceived by others?
Two other quick points, and we may run out of time. But what about prophecy as prediction? Several weeks ago, Stravko, you mentioned this question, that while prophets predict, that's not their primary responsibility. Is that, would you want to say that with some emphasis?
Yes, I would say that when we discuss the topic of prophecy, the way it is presented in the Bible, God's greatest concern is not that everything that was told or promised comes to pass. There is a higher order of things. There is a higher a reason, and that is that lives be saved, that sinners repent.
Okay.
And God can afford that kind of risk.
Now, there's one other gift, and this one is really the difficult one, the gift of tongues. There are two passages in Scripture that deal with the gift of tongues, and I want to just touch quickly on it here. In Acts 2, it's clearly the gift of real languages. One could almost call it the gift of ears, because they all heard in their own language. What's going on in 1 Corinthians 14? What does the text itself suggest that the experience is happening in 1 Corinthians 14? Is it similar? Is it quite different? Anybody like to venture an opinion on that?
It's easier to deal with Acts 2. 1 Corinthians 14 is more difficult to understand. What I admire there is that I believe that we do not know everything about the circumstances. And what's amazing to me is that the Apostle Paul did not want to take a simplistic approach that some people like to say. This comes either from God or from Satan. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul refrained from passing such a judgment, but he still had some advices to share.
Yeah. He clearly held it as a valid gift, but he was cautious.
Yes.
And I think that's probably...
And that's the purpose. What is the purpose of
order? Yeah. And tending toward order and decorum.
Yeah. Good. Well, we'll come back to that at another point, but our time is up. I want to thank my conversation partners, Dave Thomas and Stravko Stefanovic. Next week, our topic will be the gift of prophecy in God's remnant church. My thanks to Josiah Hackerott, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For a Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.